I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It's such a pleasure to be back at City View. It's always a wonderful experience for me coming out here and fellowshipping with the humble servants of God. So I'm honored, and you know, it's a privilege for me to be invited back here to come and minister the word and share the goodness of God with everyone. Amen. So we gave Patty's testimony sometime, I think it was in January, and Pastor Pamela was like, oh, we've heard Patty's story, now we want to hear your story. And back then we thought, oh, we will do it much later, you know, maybe 6 months later, and we scheduled August, and I thought, oh, August, that's a long time away. It's come so quick, hey? It's crazy. Time flies. But you know, when I got that invitation, I was like, you know what? I give glory to God, you know, for getting that privilege to come and testify the goodness of God. When you're invited to church, it's a wonderful thing. You know, David said at some point, you know, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Amen. All right. So yes, Pastor Pamela inviting me back here. All right. Instead of someone inviting me maybe to a club or to go something to do something silly, you know, that would get me in trouble, I'm being invited to church, and not only that, but to come and minister the word of God. I give glory to God for that. Amen, amen. So I thought, you know what, I'll come and I'll testify and share a bit of my life with you guys, and through it, you know, we can see the goodness of God. Amen, amen. Today, by the grace of God, I'm going to be giving snippets of my life, just so you can see where God has taken me from. Amen. Amen. And through it, you know, I hope that, you know, we'll give glory to God and someone will be uplifted today. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but hopefully from my testimony, you can see how God came through for me, and he can come through for you as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the book, the word of God in Revelations 12 verse 11, I love the part 12b part of it. It says there, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. All right. So we're being given a warning there that the devil has been held down to earth. But verse 11, if you go back a bit, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the lamb. And by the word of their testimony. Hallelujah. By the word of their testimony. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to testify God. Testify the goodness of God. And I'm not ashamed about it. Because I know in the process, there's something happening in the spiritual. Hallelujah. The devil is being overcome by, you know, the blood of the lamb and the word of my testimony. So never be ashamed to testify the goodness of God, because there's something happening in the spiritual realms when you testify. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, so I believe that, you know, the key to an enduring and successful, unshaken Christian life is having a personal encounter with God. You need to have your own experience. Hallelujah. I mean, you can hear so much and learn bits and pieces from other people's experiences. And the Bible is full of those stories of how God moved in other people's lives. But you need to have your own testimony, your own encounter. Amen. Because that will strengthen you. In times of hardship, you know, when you need God to come through, you've got a reference point. You can look back and say, God took me from here. If God took me from there, why can he not take me from this? Why can he not deliver me from this situation? So you've got, there's a precedence. Hallelujah. Those legal folks like to talk about precedence. If something has happened before, we've got a reference point. So why should the ruling be different if it's happened before and this was the outcome? So if the outcome was I got saved, why can't God save me now? That's the way I see it. So as a Christian, as a believer, you need to have your own story, your own testimony. Now, I know one of the challenges we have is we rarely take stock of what God has done for us in our lives. And because of that, we are quick to forget what God has done for us. So when situations arise, because we've forgotten what he has done for us before, we get desperate. People start to despair. All right? So I want to encourage someone today that take stock of what God has done for you. And that's something that I've learned to do. I'm not saying I've mastered it. I'm still a work in progress, but I try. Hallelujah. I try. Because I've seen that it works. Whenever I'm facing a difficulty, I look back and I see where God has taken me. And I see there's nothing difficult for this God. Absolutely nothing. Hallelujah. So as a Christian, we need to have that ability to take stock of what God has done for you. Right? And I try to document it. And I'm a very, very visual person. So today, by the grace of God, I'll be sharing some visuals of what I'm talking about. I like to, you know, to put things into perspective through imagery. All right. So if you have a testimony, you have got a reference point, you know, you will not backslide when things happen in life. Or when your pillar of strength is not there, you know, sometimes we depend on our pastors. You know, if Pastor Pam is there, Pastor Vicky is going to pray for me. But when they are not there, they are absent. All right? Are we going to be able to stand on our own? That's where having your own story comes in handy. Amen. Because you can look back and say, well, God did this for me. He's going to do it again. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the large trees of Mamre. Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent. It was the hottest time of the day. So Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. So he quickly left the entrance to his tent to greet them. He bowed low to the ground. Do you know what happened there? Abraham recognized God's visitation. Hallelujah. Yes. Why did he bow? All right? It's because he recognized something. He recognized that this was none other but a visit from God. Now, a question to you. Are you able to recognize when God visits you? Hallelujah. Can you say, oh, this is nothing ordinary. This is God visiting me here. Abraham, because he had an experience, he had this personal encounter with God. He recognized that those men there by the gate, they are not ordinary men. This is a visit from God. And the first thing he did, he worshipped. Hallelujah. He even worshipped with his substance. He went on and, you know, slaughtered a fattened calf and then prepared a meal and things like that. And you know what? God just opened up when Abraham did that. He started to tell him about what's going to happen with his wife, Sarah. She's going to have a baby. And he's like, oh, Sarah overheard them talk. And she's like, how am I going to have a baby at 90? Abraham is 100. That's impossible. She even laughed. And God heard it, right? But because Abraham recognized God's visitation, right? God moved in a mighty way. All right? I'd like to believe that at that point, maybe God was not planning to bless Abraham in that way. Maybe he was, but he opened up because of God, Abraham recognizing the visit from God. Amen. Amen. So as Christians, we need to have that ability to recognize that God has visited me. And the best way I've seen to do that is take stock of what God has done for you. Historically, you can recognize that, or this encounter, that encounter, that encounter, that was God visiting me. So this must be God here. Hallelujah. And that way we cannot be fooled. Even the devil tries to come and fool you. You're like, oh, hang on. God does not move in that manner. Get thee behind me, Satan. He's trying to fool me. But you have to have a reference point. Amen. All right. So I like to take stock of what God has done for me. And that gives me strength and, you know, reference point. And I know he's going to do what he did before. Because, you know, he's the same God. He's a God that never changes. He's very consistent. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, I appreciate God for, you know, for this opportunity. Thank you to the leadership of the church, Pastor Pam, Pastor Vicky, Pastor John, and all the leadership. I thank God for you and for the wonderful work that you are doing here, the missions work that you are doing. It's a pity that Patty got tested positive for COVID, so she couldn't be here with us today. The same with the kids because they're in the same house, so... they might have caught it as well. But I believe they are watching online. Hello, guys. We love you and we miss you. But you are with us. I would like also to greet my parents. You know, they might be watching or maybe they'll watch it later. Hello, Mom and Dad. I really appreciate you guys. And my boys were down with a cold as well. So it's going around. So, yeah. But God is good. Amen. Amen. I want to thank God for my parents because God gave me God-loving parents who taught us, who brought us up in the house of God, and we were taught about faith, love, hope, you know, despite the circumstances where we are. And I'm going to tell you a bit about that background, where we come from, and you get to understand where I'm coming from. So they named me Aladdin. I was named after my grandfather, actually. And no one knew what this name meant until in 2017, a friend of mine was curious, like, what does this name mean? So we were looking before, we could not find the meaning, because we were looking for one word, but it turns out it was two words. It's Allah and Din, two separate words. And Allah means noble one, and Din means dignitary in charge. I was amazed when I learned about that. There was always this hope that, you know, I hope my name means something good. And surely enough, it turned out to be really wonderful. Amen. So Aladdin is noble dignitary in charge. And I glorified God when I learned about it. Amen. So thank you for naming that. I think they didn't realize that was what they were doing. But it had an impact in my life. Amen. So when God blessed me with my own kids, we named them also, you know, some names that have got profound meaning. So I've got Adiel, my elder son. You've seen him before. It means ornament of God. And we've got Ariel. It means lion of God. I know Les loves these names. He remembers it. I don't know how Les remembers these things. Brother Les. And Aviel is God is my father. So that's what we named them as well. Yeah, so give glory to God for that. Look, I look back in my life and I just am in awe at how God has been in control. You know, even when things seemingly seem to be going south, I realized that it was part of a master plan when I look back. Amen. So it's plans that my mind could not comprehend at that time because it's just beyond comprehension, right, for human beings. But the experiences that I've lived have taught me that, you know, God is in charge. Hallelujah. So nowadays, I'm not fazed about anything. You know, whatever comes my way, I'm not shaken because I know it's part of a master plan. Amen. Part of God's master plan, you know. So I've learned not to be afraid. And in Isaiah 41 verse 10, you know, the word of God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, with my right hand. Right? The right hand is a symbolism of strength. All right? With my righteous right hand. Verse 13 goes on to say, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Amen. How reassuring is that? That God himself promises, I will help you. Yeah? You know, sometimes people can be tentative. When you go for help, you know, you go to someone, Brother Les, I'm in the hardship. Are you able to help me, my brother? Les will say, oh, let me think about it. I'll get back to you tomorrow. Les might not even come back to me. All right? That's how people are, right? They are tentative. But God here is declaring, I will help you. Yeah. Hallelujah. That is so reassuring. Amen. You know, so when I look back in my life, I'm like, he has helped me. So when hardship comes, I'm reminded, oh, he helped me here, he helped me there, he's going to help me again. Yeah, absolutely. Why should he not? Because he's done it before and he will do it again. So it's really reassuring. You know, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I think the media team, I'm sure you've got the verses. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. You know, knowing that that's the plans that God has for me. So reassuring. So come what may, I know the plan is good. Right now, you know, when you're stuck in the day-to-day, it looks like, oh, it's pretty bad. But in a broader scheme of things, it's actually part of a master plan, which is a good plan. Plan to give you a bright future and not to harm you. You know, we get bogged down in the day-to-day and you're like, oh, this move, it looks bad. You know, it's like God has got an aerial view of your life. He can see that if you take this turn, you're going to land in a ditch. But if you go around, it looks like you're going the long way around. Things are going seemingly south. But it's actually a way to avoid this ditch. Amen. That's what I've learned in my life. That's what the experiences that I've had in my life have taught me. So it's part of a master plan. And sometimes, you know, the things that we go through, God is trying to build resilience, help you build resilience, and preparing for situations to come. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. It says, not only so, but we also glorify in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It goes on to say other things, right? So, you see, even when hardships come, it's not that God has abandoned you, but maybe it's part of preparing you for things to come, giving you resilience. So, you know, in the absence of resilience, people tend to despair, they get desperate, and they give in, and things like that. Some of the encounters in our life is actually to give us resilience, and that's what I've seen in my life as well. Same thing also, God might also be disciplining us. You know, sometimes children, we are naughty at times. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 to 18, it talks about that. So on verse 11, it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Amen. So sometimes the hardships are part of discipline. It's part of building character and things like that. So I've learned to appreciate everything that comes my way, because it's part of the master plan, it's part of building resilience, it's part of, could be discipline if I'm in the wrong. Amen. All right, let me tell you a bit about myself and where we come from. So just so you can have, just so you have a bit of context about the things I'm going to share. So we come from Gokwe. It's a rural part. It's one of the most remotest parts of Zimbabwe. It's a semi-arid place. I know Pastor John knows about forestry and the regions. He probably knows what I mean by that. It's a hot and dry region of the country. Okay, so soils are fairly fertile. Zimbabwe is largely an agrarian-based economy. There's a lot of farming that happens there, but because Gokwe is hot and dry, you know, so we tend to produce things like cotton, those drought-resistant crops, and so forth. Gokwe is a place in popular Zimbabwean culture. It's a place that is backward, you know, and people are undereducated. Now, if someone wanted to, you know, to say something derogatory about you, they would say, you come from Gokwe, you know? That's how bad it is, you know? So in popular culture, this is where we come from. It's a place characterized by hard work and toil, but for very little. I must say, Gokwe has also shaped some of the hardworking character that is in me and my siblings, because we came from that environment. You know, during school holidays, we'd go to the farm, would till the land with ox-drawn cows. We did not have tractors, and it's hard soil that we're working. It was hard labor, you know. My hands actually still got corns from that work. I last used that ox-drawn plow in 1999, but my hands, if you touch me, you can actually feel the corns here. They don't go away. That's how it was. If the media team can show us some pictures, I'll show you a bit of what we did in Gokwe. Can you see that there? That is me. I believe that must have been 1998 or 1999, somewhere there. That's how we farmed. Can you see that land that has been tilled there? I would have done that in one day with an ox-drawn plow. Now, this is just the land at our homestead. We had a farm as well further, because the homesteads were far away from where your farming, your big piece of land is. My dad had 35 acres of land, which was about, 8 kilometers away. So we'd wake up at 4 a.m., make the journey to the main farm, you know, and till the land, plant the crops. And, you know, when the rain comes and it grows, we have to weed. There was no chemical weeding at that time. We had to weed with a hoe. Some of you don't even know what a hoe is, yeah? The younger people probably haven't seen what the hoe is. So you'd be bending down like this, weeding the whole day with a hoe. 35 old acres of that, you know. But we were fortunate, because our dad, fortunately, he had a job. He's the only one who had a job in the city. And so we would go to school in the city. But school holiday, the last day of school, you know, you are on the bus to go back home to the village. and then would labor there. This is the sort of background that we are coming from, you know. So most of our family lived there, at that time, you know, people were like, you know, we are people, because people from Gokwe are known to amount to nothing, because all your life, even as a child, it's hard toil and labor on the farm, all right? So that's why people speak like that in popular culture, that you're from Gokwe, you know, people are uneducated. So likewise, in our family as well, we were highly uneducated, and people were content and comfortable with that, because there was no other alternative. There was no other way around it. I remember at 3 p.m. when we were working hard at the farm, 3 p.m. there's an aeroplane that used to fly over. We'd never seen planes in real life. So the only way we'd see it was when it flew over us at 3 p.m. Then you know we're actually close to knocking off, because we'd knock off at 6. Would have started at 4 a.m., right? And I used to look up and say, God, one day if you just give me an opportunity to see a plane up close, just to see it, let alone flying in one, but just to see a plane. Because you'd have to travel to the city called Harare, which is far away, for you to be able to see a plane up close. So, you know, that was this is the background where we are coming from. Now, you know, in the midst of that unremarkableness and mediocrity, we had a big God. Hallelujah. That's one thing I look back and I just glorify God for. Because it did not been for that, we'd be stuck up in Gokwe right now as we speak, doing the same thing that people in Gokwe do, and amounting to nothing, and hard toil and labor all your life. So, you know, I glorify God when I look back and this is where he brought me from. And that was every day of my life back in Gokwe, what you are seeing there. Amen. You know, so because our parents raised us, there was a photo of my parents. Maybe if you could just go back, media team, just show them my parents, you know, the guys that brought us up. And, you know, that's mom and dad there, right there. And when they visited us in Australia in 2017 with their grandkids right there. Thank you for that. You know, so we were taught about faith and hope in the church. We used to learn about Joseph, the son of Jacob, and who used to mind sheep. He was a dreamer, all right? You all know the story, Genesis 37, all right? And Joseph was sold by his jealous brothers because he was a dreamer and the favor that he enjoyed with his father. You know, but Joseph went on to be a slave in Egypt and eventually became king in Egypt, didn't he? Yeah, we used to learn about that, and you know, he was an unremarkable fella whose brothers despised him, you know. And I would see myself in Joseph when we went to Sunday school and learn about these things. You know, I had this thing in me that said, you know what, like Joseph, well, maybe my brothers will not persecute me, no, but God will lift me up from Gokwe. Hallelujah. I believe that God will take me out of Gokwe and do something with me. God had something in store for me. You know, we also know the story of David, 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, you all know the story. David was precluded from going to fight the war, right? He was seen as weak, but he was later to be king of Israel. We all know the story. We know even how Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel, with Jesse's sons. And they could not find the king because he was busy herding the sheep back there. All right? And so I used to see that, and I'm like, you know what? God, like a David, like a Joseph, you're going to pull me out of this place, this mediocrity, this unremarkableness. Hallelujah. Because you are a God who does wonders. Amen. So yeah, I used to visualize myself. And, you know, I used to cry in my solitude. I'd go away in my own time, and I would refuse to be ordinary, and I'd cry to God. And I'd say, God, like Jabez, you know, in 1 Chronicles 4 verse 10, Jabez used to cry. He cried out to God. He says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so I will be free from pain. You know, in some scriptures it says, take away my reproach. Yeah? I used to pray like that as well and say, God, I'm not content with this life. Right? Our people cannot continue in this mediocrity. You can do something, Lord. And that was my cry. My parents didn't even know about that. Sometimes at night, they'll think I'm sleeping, but I'll go out, I'd look up in the sky, look at the stars, and then I'll just talk to God face to face like that. and I'll pretend it's right in front of me. And I know, I said, God, I know you can do it. You can make me amount to something. Hallelujah. You know, so this is the sort of place where we were coming from. Amen. So we went to school. So I fortunately managed to succeed in school. We used to have what we call ordinary level. Here it's like your year 10. In Zimbabwe, we have public examinations at that point, you know, and it's like a bottleneck. You know, people who don't pass well here can't go to the next level and to year 11 and 12 and to uni. You know, so in our family, there was talk that no one has ever had passed all levels, complete all levels, including maths and English, right? So we had to pass, including maths and English, to be said you have passed. Right. And that was, and people were comfortable in the family, like, well, no one has ever done it where we come from, you know. But I refused, and I would say to God, you know what, God, like Jabez would cry, do something about it, Lord. I tell you, God is so faithful. At all levels, I did 12 subjects and passed all of them, including maths and English. In fact, the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, you need to write maths and English before everyone else writes, all right? You know why? Because there was computer science that has been introduced at the school. The class could only take 9 people because we only had 9 computers at the school, a school that had about 2,000 kids. Yep. Someone had donated 9 computers. Back in those days, a computer was super expensive, all right? Only the rich and elite could afford a computer. So When I went to secondary school, I was playing with two guys, two kids, and they were from quite elite families. These guys had computers back at home, which we'd never dreamed of owning a computer. No one had ever touched one, let alone own one in our family. I mean, coming from Gokwe, there's not even electricity in Gokwe. You know? So these guys, we were three friends, quite close, and we used to... Every time the conversation would gravitate towards bits and bytes and floppy, and I was totally oblivious to what they're talking about. So you can imagine, as a teenager, you know, teenagers have one, you want to have a sense of belonging with your peers. I could not partake in the conversation. And you can imagine how that can traumatize somebody. You know, I remember I used to cry and say, God, if you just give me an opportunity to learn a computer, to learn this terminology that these guys are talking about, if I could just touch a computer, I'd never touched one at that point, you know? So, because they introduced computer science at the school and they said the entry level is you need to have minimum B or better, A or B, in maths and science, all right? So the Holy Spirit said, write maths and science in June before everyone else does. So the public exam is in November. So, and I went and pestered my parents, I need to write these exams before everyone else. You had a choice to write it before everyone else in June or you write in November. So majority would write in November. And it was expensive to write in June as well. But I pestered mom and dad and they owned up and they paid for those exams. So I wrote maths, English and science in June. And God was faithful. Amen. I got my A in science, got a B in maths, B in English. And I went and secured my place in that computer science class before everyone else did. Hallelujah. So there I was. I think media, we've got a picture of me in the computer science class. If you could just show them, please. Like I said, I'm visual. I like you to put things, you know, visually. That is me there in that computer science class. And because I was so desperate to make this work and it was an opportunity of a lifetime, I excelled so well in that class. That my friends, they nicknamed me Allasoft. Allasoft. Why? Because of Microsoft, right? But they said Microsoft is already taken, so you can't be Microsoft. So you are Allasoft. And they declared it, and it stuck. If I go back to Zimbabwe today, everyone calls me Allasoft. The people I went to school with, you know? That was how eager I was to make this work. I was so keen to make a difference, you know, to do something that our people had never done, you know. And because the trauma that I had with my friends who used to talk about stuff, I could not partake in the conversation, I had to make this work. So I did exceptionally well, you know, in that that was at A level now. That's your year 11, 12, okay? But unfortunately, you know, at that point I thought it was unfortunate. I fell ill. In the last year of like your year 12 equivalent. And I did not understand. No one could tell why, what was wrong with me. The doctors dismissed me. There's nothing wrong with you. But I used to have so much chest pain in my chest and so forth. And then, but I didn't realize by that time it was part of God's plan. All right? So I passed, the only subject I passed at A level was actually the computer science. I got 5 out of 15 points at A level. So because of that, I couldn't qualify to mainstream university. Because you need to be 10 points, and it's very competitive in Zimbabwe, all right? So, but what God did is he raised a man called Stephy Asamambwa. He was a distant cousin who used to lecture at another college, which had just been upgraded to university status. So they were running some trial program, which they were trying out, and Stephy called me and called home, and he said, Aladdin, you need to get onto this program. God bless Stephy Asamambwa. And I jumped onto that program. Fortunately, I managed to get through. And I tell you, I did exceptionally well in that program. For the first time, they had a student, you know, returning all distinctions in one semester. That's how hard I used to work, because I acknowledged the good thing that God had done for me, and I could not waste this opportunity. Hallelujah. Yeah. So at the university there, I did exceptionally well. And by the time I finished at the college, you know, I was actually half staff, half student. They made me a sub-warden, you know, in charge of hostels. And, you know, and I was captain of the dance club, captain of the drama club. I was a student advisory board member. I could not waste this opportunity, hallelujah, knowing where I'd come from. Amen. So when I was doing that program, I you have to do a job placement. They do it here, so you have to do maybe a year in a workplace as part of the program. So, and I had this conviction in me that I don't want to do my placement in Zimbabwe, right? I need exposure elsewhere, because at that time we were pretty backward as far as technology was concerned. So I told my lecturers, I want to do my placement in outside the country. And where I got that from, I do not even know. Holy Spirit just dropped this thing in me. He said, you need the exposure. Don't do it here. And I went to them and the lecturer said, no, never been done before. Can't happen. I went to the dean of students and said, nah, not going to happen. It's just never been done before. And I look back and I'm like, you know what? God, who made me pass the O levels, right? Coming from Gokwe, right? In our family, no one had ever passed the O levels. This same God can do it for me. I'm going to do my placement outside the country. So what did I do? I went to the vice chancellor and booked an appointment with the vice chancellor. The vice chancellor, you know, in Zimbabwe, a vice chancellor, you only see them on TV or at graduation day, because they are busy capping people. Someone low in the pecking order like me could not see the vice chancellor. That's how things are. Hierarchy and you know, the authority that, you know. So, but something in me, you know, the Holy Spirit was just saying, you can do it. I was reminded of David, you know, who struck Goliath, you know, and with a sling. The brothers were there who are in full armor, but they could not face Goliath, right? So, and I said, well, if God could do it for David, surely he could do it for me. Here I am. I want to see the vice chancellor. The assistant was baffled. She's like, what gives this young man this confidence? I said, I need to see the vice chancellor. Surely enough, she gave me the appointment. And I got in to see the vice chancellor, you know, armed with the faith of God. You know, I exercised my faith. I did not doubt at that point, you know. And I went and I remembered of the story of Peter, you know, that, you know, Matthew chapter 14. Peter got down on the boat and he walked on water. But the moment he started to doubt, he started to sink, isn't it? Yeah. So I refused to doubt. I said, I'm going to go to do the attachment. They called it an attachment at that time. I'm going to do it. And I did not doubt whatsoever. And I went to the vice chancellor, and I knew and I believed that he was going to say yes. So I got into his office and then said to me, young man, what can I do for you? You've pestered my secretary. And he said, so I said to him, sir, I want to do an attachment outside the country. The lecturers have said no. The dean has said no. But I know you're going to say yes. Why? Because I feel I need the exposure, all right? If you allow me this opportunity, say I won't let the university down. He said, but son, it's never been done before. But I said, you know what? with my God, I can do it. And he was amazed. He looked at me. Then he said, so what would you have me do? I said, say, I need a letter from you, a letter of approval. He just looked at me and he's like, this young man. And surely enough, the letter was wrote. He picked up the phone, called his secretary and said, can you draft the letter and bring it to my office? She did it quickly, brought the letter, put a stamp of approval on that. And I went back to my lecturers and I said, I've been granted the opportunity. I glorify God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know? And so they let me do it, but out of spite, the lecturers were like, you went above us. You went and escalated this to the vice chancellor. So they were bent on making life difficult for me. So they said, you're going to pay for the flights because your lecturers had to come and assess you whilst you're on placement. So, and said, flights from Zimbabwe to South Africa, you're going to pay for the accommodation, you're going to pay for everything. I say, yeah, bring it on. I'm going to pay. At that point, I do not even have a promise of a placement. But the faith that was in me told me that it's doable. Hallelujah. And indeed, it was doable. Amen. You know, so I told my dad, this is what I was going to do. And then God worked wonders when I went seeking a placement. The plan was, I'd get to South Africa. South Africa is a greener pasture, for those that don't know, for people coming from Zimbabwe, because there's a lot of opportunities. And with the level of education that's in Zimbabwe, you can learn good jobs in South Africa, you know, and unlike the locals. So we are very competitive when you go there. So I thought, if I go to South Africa, I could door knock until I find a placement. That was the plan. I did not have any promise, but because my father was a truck driver, so he used to frequent South Africa, Zimbabwe. So I said, Dad, get me a lift. I need to go and find a placement. You know? So Dad got me a lift with his mate because he was in South Africa at that time. And we traveled to South Africa. And I remember on that journey, I was like, God, I'm not going to put your name into disrepute. This is going to work. It has to work. I meditated upon the word of God. And I remember the prophet, was it Elijah, you know, with the prophets of Baal. He said, you know, to demonstrate that this God was real, he asked them to pour water on the wood. You know, it says, God, if you are real, make this altar burn. And fire fell from heaven. Hallelujah. And burnt the altar. And God did not put Elijah to shame. And I believe that God was going to do it for me as well. I go to South Africa, and you know what happened? The very first place I walked into, they employed me. Hallelujah. The very first place, and I did not even tell them why I was there, all right? But I tell you what happened before that. When we were on the trip to South Africa, you know, the truck driver stopped and rest at night. When we slept, you know, the word of God came to me. God spoke to me in a dream. He said, I've blessed your visit to this country, and I will expand your influence and territory in that land. That was in a dream. And it did not make sense to me at that point. But soon as I arrived in South Africa, my dad gave me airtime and said, go and buy phone credit for your phone. I want you to be reachable all the time. I went to the shops. I think I've got a picture to show you where I was. I've got a picture, guys, in front of a shopping center, if you can show them. When I went to this shopping center, I was going to buy credit for my phone, but I saw a computer shop at the top. And I thought, oh, let me go and see, you know, what computers sell for. Maybe one day I'll be able to buy one. I walked into a computer shop. The guy who was attending to the people was attending to a couple. He finished with them. They walked away. And then he came to me and he said, hi, I'm Paul. What can I do for you? I said, oh, I'm just looking. Maybe one day I might be able to afford to buy a computer. And then Paul was like, oh, really? Yeah. And I told him, I'm from Zimbabwe, actually. I've just come here to South Africa to look for a place to do a placement. He said, okay, can I see your papers? I was holding a yellow folder with papers, with my transcripts and everything. I gave him the papers. He started flipping, and I could see a smile on his face. He said, wait here. He went to the back office, made a phone call. I could hear him speaking in Dutch. I don't understand Dutch, but I could tell this was Dutch being spoken. He came back to me and he said, can you get to Midrand? Midrand was like the CBD. We were in a small town. And I said, yeah, I'm sure I can find my way. Then he says, go to Midrand. This is just our retail shop. We've got a warehouse in Midrand. Go and meet a guy called Myers there, and he will take care of you from there. Take things from here. So that was the shopping center right there in that photo you are seeing. So I quickly found my way to Midrand. When I got to Midrand, the receptionist said, Aladdin, we've been expecting you. I'm like, oh, okay, interesting. Then she takes me to the back, to the warehouse. I'd never seen so many computers in my life. It was a warehouse. It was almost like, you know, 1,000 square meters of computers on pallets. I was so overwhelmed just at the sight of computers that were there, you know. And then she took me upstairs to Maya's office. And then I met this this dash tall guy, bold guy. And he's like, yeah, welcome, Aladdin. And we exchanged pleasantries. Then he set me down. And his first words were, so when do you want to start? I'm baffled. Like, start? We haven't even discussed anything. He says, yeah, when do you want to start? I'm like, well, I'm free. I mean, I've got no engagement, so I can start anytime. He says, can you come to work on Monday? It was on a Friday. So I said, yeah, I can. Then he picks up his phone, phones Desiree, the receptionist, and says, bring his uniforms. She rocks up with a pile of uniforms this high. These guys were already prepared for me. The moment I spoke to Paul at the office, you already told them the dimensions, my size. And how amazing is that? This is what God can do. Hallelujah. It's a miracle for me. That's impossible. You know, people look for, they spend months looking for placement. I never once bothered to look locally because my faith told me I'm going to do it outside the country. And for us, outside the country was South Africa and Zimbabwe. That was the most popular destination. Never thought I'd go to Australia. Yes.
Are you halfway through your testimony?
Yeah. Okay. Is it our time, ma'am?
Are you able to come next week and finish it for us?
Next week? Yeah, I'm sure we could. Yeah.
I really think that we need Aladdin to come back next week and finish the rest of it. And maybe Party will be, she'll be over COVID by then, won't you, Party? I know she'll be watching this. So the because they were going to do some African songs for us as well. This is an amazing testimony. I'm getting something out of this. This is really blessing me, and I don't want to rush him. So let's do this African style. And, hey, come back again next week. I don't care what you got on elsewhere. And we'll give him the time to finish it off. Are you in agreement with this?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. So could you just round it? You've got 2 minutes to round it, and then we'll take the rest next week. And those who aren't here really need to watch the first half before they come next week, don't they? Okay, so you've got 2 minutes to round it. The musos can come on up while he's rounding off, and then, yeah.
Next. Amen. Amen. Because I get carried away when I totally lose track of time. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, so anyway, I'm happy to come back and finish it off. It's a long yeah. Like, there's so much I could talk about, right? But I've learned through my life experience that, you know, God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen. You see how he provided for on that placement, right? Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. I saw the Lord providing for me. Amen. Right? In your life, you need to have a testimony. You need to have an encounter with God. I just told you of one of the encounters of how God came and provided for me. And I'll be back to tell you the rest of them. Amen. If you thought that this one was amazing, wait till you hear the rest of it. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Amen. All right. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for the ability, Father, that you've given me to come and minister your word and testify the goodness of God in this place. Lord, thank you, Father, for stirring up our hearts that we may start to take stock of what God has done in our lives. Let us have a reference point. Father, thank you, Father, for that testimony. Let it give us the ability to recognize your visitation when it comes. When you do things in our lives, Lord, let us not take it for granted. Give us the ability to recognize it, Lord, and be grateful. Father, we thank you, Father, for the family of City View. We pray, Father, that as they go, Father, with their daily lives throughout the week, bless them, Almighty God. Father, until we meet again the next week, I pray that you protect each and every person, Lord. Thank you, Father, for healing those that are sick, Lord, for you are the Lord, our healer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your love that is upon us. In the name of Jesus, we want to pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.